The scripture for this morning comes from Luke chapter 8, and it's all about demons and the devil and exorcisms. So I was going to start the sermon with a really funny joke about the devil, right? But last week my jokes bombed, and everybody just stared at me like I was a goofball. So we're just going to dive right in. So open your Bible, say Luke chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 26. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Follow along with me. We're going to look at this and see what we can learn. Jesus and his disciples sailed to the land which is across the lake from Galilee. Now, if you look up that place on Google Earth, you won't find it, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all name it different things, but no matter what you call the land where Jesus went, it won't show up on Google Earth, and I don't know why. What we know is it had to be near the Sea of Galilee, and I'll tell you why in a minute, and Jesus had just crossed over on the boat. He had just performed a miracle. Remember when he was sleeping in the boat? And the storms came up, and he stood up and told the storms and the seas to calm down. Great story, and that's what happened, okay? So he just comes over. He's in this land that is occupied by the Gentiles. So really, as a Jewish rabbi, Jesus should have never set foot on that side of the lake. It was forbidden. It was wrong. And this is the only time we have Jesus coming over there in all the Gospels. So, and as soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a certain man met him. The man was from the city and was possessed by demons. And for a long time he had lived among the tombs, naked and homeless. And when he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down before him. Then he shouted, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." And he said this because Jesus had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And I found that really interesting. This has nothing to do with sermon. But in the story before, when Jesus stands up and calms the sea and calms the wind, the disciples, the close followers of Jesus, ask this question. They say, "Who is this guy?" Right? They had been with Jesus for 2, maybe 3 years, and they had no idea who he was. But here is a man possessed with demons who recognizes him immediately and says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." I just thought that was interesting, in case you're ever at a party and someone brings it up. He said this because, I already got that one. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had entered him. Legion refers to the Roman army. It's a unit made up of about 6,000 men. They pleaded with him not to order them to go back into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs. Jesus gave them permission, and the demons left the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the cliff into the lake and drowned. Just so you know, that would be the first recorded incident of deviled ham. Do I have a mic? I was pretty proud of the title, but it doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. It just made me laugh. Do we have there's the deviled ham. Has anybody ever tried that? It is like the grossest stuff in the world, right? Does anybody like it? Oh. Okay, I love it. In fact, what I want for dinner tonight is a deviled ham sandwich. Ugh. No. No. Ugh. No. No. We ate other things. So I kept reading this passage, and I probably read it 15, 18 times before I finally realized what the heck it's talking about. Because I knew it had to be important, because it's one of the few stories that finds itself in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. All three of them contain this story. So it had to be something of value that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wanted us to know. And I couldn't figure it out. And I finally realized the reason why I was having trouble figuring out, because I was focusing on the wrong things, right? And I discovered that I'm not the only one who does that, because a lot of times we read this scripture, those of us who read it, and we don't like it because it deals with demons and the devil and exorcism, and that's all stuff we don't understand. And a lot of people, when they talk about this passage, they end up spending all this time talking about the demons and the devils and exorcism. And they begin to question whether or not demons are real, and they get into this debate. And I thought, well, they didn't need to put this in there for that, because there's other exorcisms in the Bible, in the Gospels, that they could have used, but this was something different. So then I thought, well, obviously it has something to do with the pigs, right? Because I named the sermon title, Deviled Ham, thinking that I was going to preach something about pigs, because 2,000 pigs were sacrificed. Nothing to do with the pigs, a lot of bacon. So I kept looking at it. And I finally realized around 15th, 16th, 18th time that I read it, why it was so important to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. See, I found it in one verse, in verse 30. Verse 30 is this. Jesus asked the man the question, "What is your name?" And the answer the man gave wasn't even given by the man. It was the demons who spoke. And they said, "Our name is Legion, because we are many." Now, that just broke my heart. It broke my heart because what I started thinking about was elementary school and junior high school. You remember back then, if you think that far back, people in elementary school and junior high school and high school, well, we were just mean to one another. And the way we were mean is we called each other names. And some names could just destroy another person. And if you were like me, and you were picked on a lot and made fun of a lot, and people called you names, it didn't take you long to realize that old adage, "sticking stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me," was a big fat lie. Because names can hurt. Someone calls you stupid, or lazy, or fat, or dumb, or a klutz. It hurts. And what we begin to understand is we actually begin to live into our names that people call us. There's all these studies that if you take a bunch of average students and you tell the teacher that they're gifted, they all score better at the end of the year because they begin to believe that they're gifted. We are told that we live into the names people call us. And that's why sometimes it just hurts. And unfortunately, it doesn't stop in junior high school. It doesn't stop in high school. It doesn't stop in college. It continues even into adulthood, because the names that we are told we are, well, they do begin to define us. We begin to believe that stuff is true. And so when Jesus asked this man his name, he couldn't even answer because he had no name. He had no identity. He no longer knew who or what he was. He simply was identified by the things that chained him up and made him live in the tombs. He began to believe that he somehow was unclean and untouchable and unlovable. He began to believe that he was crazy and he was mad and he was insane and he had lost his mind. And so when Jesus said, "What is your name?" the demon spoke and said, "Legion, because we are many." And that broke my heart. And broke my heart because I kind of believe that a lot of us are like that man. I mean, a lot of us, bless you, a lot of us have grown up being called names. A lot of us today are called names, even as adults. Some of the names were called by society, right? People around us, they call us the name. But most of the things we name ourselves. I mean, we're told that we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, we're not good looking enough, we don't wear the right clothes, we don't have enough money, we don't live in the right neighborhood, we don't drive the right car. And we begin to hear that, and it begins to define who we are and what we can become. And then we tell ourselves, I can't speak about you. I can only talk about me. And it always seems to be that little voice, right, in my head. You ever have that voice? And that voice whispers to you and it reminds you of everything you've ever done wrong, right? It reminds you of every failure, every mistake, every screw up you ever made. It's the one that tells you, right, that you're no one's ever going to really love you. You ever hear that voice? It's the one that says to you, you know, you're not smart enough to do that. You're not talented enough to do that. Let someone else do it because you're just going to screw it up like you screw everything else up. And we begin to believe the names that we call ourselves. We begin to look in the mirror, and that's what we see. See, why I love this story is Jesus, he just didn't heal this guy. He just didn't get rid of some demons. What I love about this story is Jesus actually gave him a new name. And when he gave him a new name, he gave him a new future. And he gave him hope. And it changed his life. And it reminds me of the stories in the Bible where people are given new names. There's a story about these two old people who are going to have a baby, and their name's Abram and Sarai. And God changes their name to Abraham and Sarah. And at 99 years old, you know, they have a baby. And they're given a new future and a new hope. Then there's this guy named Jacob, and if you ever read about Jacob in the book of Genesis, he is nothing but a swindler. I remember I kind of wanted to call Connor when he was born. I wanted to call him Jacob. And then I thought, I don't want him to live into that name because Jacob, it was no good. There's nothing good about him until one day when he's wrestling with an angel by a river. And the angel says, "No longer will you be Jacob. You will now be Israel." And he got a new name and a new future and a new hope. And then there's Simon, one of the disciples, who becomes Peter. And in becoming Peter, Jesus says, "You are the rock. And upon you I'm going to build my church." Right? And then there's this guy named Saul who spent his entire life persecuting Christians. And one day his name is changed, right? From Saul to Paul. And he's given a new name and a new future and a new hope. And I think in this story, that's the miracle. It's not about an exorcism. It's not about the demons. It's not about the pigs. It's about this guy who didn't know who he was, who believed what the world told him he was. And then he met Jesus, and Jesus gave him a new name, a new hope, and a new future. And the same can happen to us. Look, I don't know what you think of yourself. I don't know what you see when you look into a mirror. Maybe when you see in the mirror, you look at yourself and you just see the word divorce written on your face. Failure. Overweight. Unemployed. Not rich enough. Not good looking enough. Not smart enough. You see the word doubt and fear. I don't know what you see. I know what I see. But I also know this, that on the day that I was baptized, I was given a new name. And the same is true for you. On the day that you were baptized, whether you were like, a week old or whether you're 15 or 12, doesn't matter. On the day that you were baptized, what I believe happened is God gave you a new name. Because see, what I think happened on the day we were baptized, I think the heavens opened. And anytime we do baptism here, this is what I say, because I believe it. I believe the heavens open and a voice cries out and tells the person being baptized, you are my child, and in you I am well pleased. See, when we're baptized, no longer are we loser or divorce or widow or widower or alone or afraid or unemployed or overweight or underweight or athletic or not athletic, geek or nerd or cool kid. We're no longer any of that. We are now simply a beloved child of God, and we are given a new hope and a new future. See, and that's the good news of this encounter with Jesus, is that next time you look in the mirror and you see whatever the world tells you you are, or you see whatever you tell yourself you are, we can remember our baptism. And we can remember that when God sees us, he doesn't see all that stuff. He simply sees that we are nothing but the best of the best of the best. And we can be given a new hope and a new future and a new beginning. So in a moment, you're going to be invited to do something a little bizarre, and it's okay. We have these mirrors mounted on the wall, and they should be, right, Melissa, there's markers next to them. Here's what we want you to do, and if you want to, we would love it if you do. If you're shy and you don't want to, we're okay with that. Just at least play along in your head. Is when you look in the mirror, what name do you see? And all we want you to do is write it up on the mirror. And if it's something too personal, what I told someone to do, just write the first letter of whatever it is, or, no one's paying attention. But there's something about writing it that is a step in healing. So Jesus stands before you, and his question is simple. What's your name? Would you receive this benediction, and would you hear and believe this benediction? And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. And may the love and the peace and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that? You'd have a good day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you next week.